Once upon a time, a man found an egg. It was still warm, so he decided to put it in the nest with the rest of his, with one of his chickens. After a period of time, the egg hatched and out popped, not a chick, but a baby eagle. Along with the other chicks, this baby eagle went about the farmyard pecking, scratching about for worms and insects. He waited eagerly for the corn that the farmer was going to come and throw into the yard. He clucked as best he could. Years passed and the eagle grew old. And then one day he saw in the sky a magnificent bird swooping, flying majestically. The old eagle looked up in awe and said, "What is that?" A wise old chicken said, "That old boy is an eagle, the king of the birds. He belongs to the sky. We belong to the earth. 'Tis the way of things." "I see," said the eagle. He took one last look up and then went on clucking and pecking the ground. That eagle lived and died as a chicken, for that is what he believed he was. He never became what he was created to be. And you know, I think that is very much the situation that the Apostle Paul wanted to avoid happening in Ephesus. As he is thinking about the Ephesian Christians, and as he's writing to them from prison in Rome, he wants to avoid that kind of thing happening. He wants them instead to become what they were created and redeemed to be. This was a church that he had planted a few years earlier, 5 or 6 years ago maybe. This was a church he loved dearly, and as he writes to them, he's already exploded into one long song of praise to God for what he's done in saving sinners. And now in verse 15, Paul says, for this reason, because of all that he said already, because of God's saving power that has been at work in you, Paul says, I'm thankful and I pray for you. The reason for Paul's thankfulness is what he's heard about the church in Ephesus, the way they've responded to the gospel, and the way they're demonstrating that faith in love. In fact, he's so thankful, he says, I've not stopped giving thanks for you. The spiritual life that has been birthed in Ephesus is such joyful news to Paul that it thrills his heart. Then he moves on to the focus of his prayers. In essence, the focus of Paul's prayer for the Ephesians is that they might become what they were created and redeemed to be. His prayer is one great intercession for their spiritual health and growth. And as I've read this prayer over and over again during this week, as I said, this is what I was preaching on this morning at Rickstones. As I've been reading this prayer, studying it, not just with them in mind, but with yourselves too, I've been forced to ask the question of myself. Are my prayers, are our prayers like this? Are they anything like this? Is this how we as Christians pray for one another? When we see people coming to faith, when we hear of people coming to faith in other churches, in other countries, does it thrill our hearts? Does it cause us joy to see people expressing their faith in love? These things should cause our hearts to rejoice and to give the praise and thanksgiving to God. Are we thankful for the faith and love we see in God's people? Do we pray as Paul does for the spiritual health and growth of other Christians? I wonder how much time in your prayer meetings here at Trinity, I can certainly think over to ours at Rickstones, how much time in my or your personal devotion times, how much time is taken up praying for physical and material matters? It's not that those things are unimportant. It was absolutely right and proper that we prayed for earlier on for those who are sick and in need. It's not that those things are unimportant, but just look at the overwhelming focus of Paul's prayer, not only here, but everywhere else almost, that he writes a prayer down in the New Testament. What's the focus? It's on spiritual things. I wonder when was the last time you or I prayed for someone that the eyes of their heart might be opened to the hope that they have? When was the last time you prayed for someone that they might receive the spirit of wisdom and understanding? That they might know God better? Do we pray like this? Do you pray like this at Trinity? It should challenge us when we look at the reason for Paul's thankfulness and the focus of his prayer. Do we pray like this for God's people, our brothers and sisters here in the church, or Christians in other churches, or even churches across the world that we've never even met? But you know, as important as that question, that challenge is, I don't think it's the main thing that we're supposed to grasp from this passage. Yes, we need to pray more like Paul does. But you know, if that's all we take from this passage, then we've rather missed the point. We need to think about what it is that he's praying for the Ephesian Christians, and then ask those questions of ourselves. What is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians? It is that they might not be like that eagle in the story, but that they might indeed become what they were created and redeemed to be. His prayer is for their spiritual health and growth. And so I want to ask you this evening, are we healthy, growing Christians? Are you a healthy, growing church? As we look at what Paul prays in this prayer in Ephesians 1, we're going to see there are five questions that form a kind of spiritual health check. Number one, are we growing in the fundamentals of Christian discipleship? What is the reason for Paul's thankfulness? Well, it is that as he hears about the Ephesian church, he hears about their faith in the Lord Jesus and their love for God's people. Those two great fundamentals of Christianity, faith and love. Paul planted and pastored this church in Ephesus, but it's been a few years since he's been there, and in that time, the faith of the Ephesian church has clearly been tested. Paul himself had been hounded out of the city, and in the context of Ephesus in the first century, life would have been seriously tough for Christians. They were a minority group in a multicultural, sex-obsessed, pagan city. And if you're thinking, well, that doesn't sound too dissimilar to 21st century Britain, you'd be absolutely right. But despite that context that they found themselves in, the message Paul hears about them as news of them reaches him in Rome, the message he hears is that they have faith in the Lord. They're continuing to have faith despite the inevitable and obvious troubles that they have. And in all likelihood, Paul is also talking about the fact that he's hearing that other people are having faith. They're coming to faith in Jesus. Many of the people who received this letter wouldn't even have known Paul. They'd have become Christians after he left. And so Paul is writing to them and he says, friends, I give thanks to God for your faith. But not only is he thankful for their faith, he's thankful that their faith is the real deal. Because not only does he hear about their faith, he hears that their faith is being expressed in love. Love for all God's people. What sort of love is it that is the demonstration of genuine faith? Is it the kind of romantic love that our society seems obsessed with? Well, of course it's not. Paul talks here about a different kind of love altogether. The Greek language, as you may well know, has three ways of talking about love. There's one word for romantic kind of love. There's another word for the kind of friendship or brotherly love. There's another word for this kind of love. The Greek word is agape. This is the same love that God had in sending his son to be your savior. This is the same love that Jesus had as he gave himself on the cross. You see, the love that is the demonstration of real faith is the same love that compelled Jesus to hold out his arms on the cross. It's a sacrificial love. It's not just a passing interest. It's not just those pleasant conversations and superficial how-do-you-dos that you have over coffee after the service. This is sacrificial. This is the passionate love of God. This is a 1 Corinthians 13 love, a love that is patient and forgiving, that bears no record of wrongs, that takes us beyond our comfort zones and deep into the messy lives of other people. This is a love that would drop anything for a brother or sister in need. This is a love that cares for one another, that puts others first. This is a love that is expressed in crying with people, in sacrificing your time for people, in getting on your knees and praying for them with the longing that Paul has for the Ephesians. I wonder, what would Paul say if he was writing about you or me? What would he say if he was writing about Trinity Free Church or Rickstone's church? Could he say, "Hand on heart, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, for your faith expressed in love"? Are we growing in the fundamentals of Christian discipleship? Are people coming to faith here at Manning Tree? Is our faith being demonstrated in love? This is not an optional extra for the really enthusiastic Christian. This is basic Christianity. I wonder, how are we doing on this health check so far? Are we growing in the fundamentals of Christian discipleship? Second, are we growing in our knowledge of the Lord? I keep asking the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. You see, this an increase in knowledge is key to Paul's prayer. And here the focus is on a growing knowledge of God himself. Notice I didn't say a knowledge about God. Paul does not pray that the Ephesians might know more about God. His prayer is that they might know him. There's a difference. Before going into pastoral ministry many years ago, it seems like an entire lifetime ago, I was a historian. I studied history for many, many years. And I learned an awful lot of information about an awful lot of people. Much of that information is entirely useless, some would say. But I learned a lot of stuff about a lot of people. But I cannot say that I know any of them. There's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing them. Paul's prayer for the church in Ephesus, Paul's prayer for the church throughout history is that we might have an increasing, deepening, growing personal knowledge of God. This is one of the signs of a healthy, growing Christian, a healthy, growing church. What does it mean to know God and know him more? Well, to know someone means to know their personality, their likes, their dislikes. It means to understand their ways. And a growing personal knowledge of God is just like that. And it means not just understanding what God is like, not just understanding his likes and dislikes. It means welcoming them into our lives. A spiritually healthy Christian, a spiritually healthy church is one that knows God personally, but one whose knowledge of God is growing, deepening every day. How is it that our knowledge of God can grow and deepen? Well, Paul's prayer is that God might give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, or wisdom and understanding. Wisdom and revelation, wisdom and understanding come through lingering in the presence of God. As we linger in the presence of God in prayer and in the Word, that is how we grow. I dare say that Gaius does much the same as we do over at Rickstone's and spends a not inconsiderable amount of time encouraging members of the church here to come out on a Sunday evening, to come to the prayer meeting. I'm sure he does that. We do that. I think most pastors do. Do you realize why that is? The more we linger with God in prayer and in the Word, the more we will grow in a personal knowledge of him. There was a famous preacher called Harry Ironside. Early on in his ministry, he met a godly old man called Andrew Foster, who happened to be dying of tuberculosis. One day after one of their regular conversations, a long conversation, Harry Ironside, this young preacher, asked the old man, he said, Andrew, how come you know God so well? Where did you acquire your depth of knowledge of God and his word? He expected to learn which books it was Foster had read, or which seminary he had attended. And Andrew Foster replied, I learned these things on my knees, on the mud floor of a little thatched cottage in north of Ireland. There, with my Bible open before me, I used to kneel for hours and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and open the Word to my heart. It's that kind of communion with God. That's where the Spirit brings wisdom and understanding. Are you like me? And in the morning rush, it's hard to squeeze a few minutes to read the Bible before you do the school run or whatever else it is you have to do. How quick we are just to read a few verses and maybe the Bible reading notes that we use without really asking the Spirit of God, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, to minister to us. How are we doing in this health check? I wonder how the church here is doing. I asked that question of our fellowship this morning. Are we growing in our knowledge of the Lord? Third, are we growing in heavenly mindedness? Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance. I can't really remember much about my first trip to the opticians. I was aged about 7. What I can vaguely remember, though, was the experience of putting on my very first pair of glasses and all of a sudden being able to see clearly for the first time in a little while. You know, becoming a Christian is a little bit like that. When you become a Christian, you receive a new set of eyes or a new pair of glasses, as it were. You can now see the spiritual world that you were blind to before. Before you became a Christian, your eyes were not open to the spiritual realm, the things of God. You weren't aware of the glorious inheritance that is yours. But now, having become a Christian, all of a sudden we're aware of those things. We see the reality of the heavenly realm. And maybe it's at that time we first became a Christian that those things were particularly clear to us. But you see, the problem is we constantly need a sight check. We need our eyes to be reopened or readjusted from time to time. If I was still wearing the same pair of glasses I was wearing when I was 7, I wouldn't be able to see very well now. I could very well say, well, the optician gave me these glasses and told me they'd be okay. But the reality is that my sight has deteriorated. I needed to visit the optician every year to get a checkup, to get a new pair of glasses, so my sight can be restored again. And that's a bit like us as Christians. Our eyes have been opened to a whole new world, the spiritual realm, and spiritual things became precious to us. But over time, our vision gets blurred, doesn't it? Other things come into sight, which diminish the view we have of spiritual things. The things of the earthly realm begin to fill our gaze. We crave more money, perhaps, a better job. Perhaps we are after status. Perhaps our lives are consumed by our families or our social life. We need our eyes to be reopened to the things of God, to be readjusted so that it is spiritual things that fill our gaze. Paul prays that the Ephesians might receive this spiritual new pair of glasses so they can see again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Paul wants our hearts to be fixed not on the things of this world, but on the world to come. That our sight may be filled with the beauty and glory of that which is ours in Christ. One preacher termed it our inheritance beyond the stars. May the eyes of our hearts be filled and fixed not on what we have or desire in this world, but on our inheritance beyond the stars. The life of heaven has been begun in you. How much has it changed you? How much does it shape our lives in this world, our vision, our values, our desires and decisions? Are we growing in heavenly mindedness? We have a hope for the future which ought to radically change the way we live our lives day by day. Does our future up there change our present down here? Does our inheritance make a difference to how we live our lives? Does our destination affect how we live through the journey? Our inheritance beyond the stars should affect how we love others, how we spend our money and use our time, how we deal with illness, how we face that difficulty at work. Does where we're going change everything? There was once a man called Philip Henry. His son Matthew was to go on to become a famous preacher and Bible commentator. But Philip Henry and a young lady had fallen in love. She belonged to a higher level of society than she did. This was a good couple of hundred years ago. She belonged to a higher level of society, but she'd become a Christian, and so now that social standing didn't really matter to her very much. But her parents saw this social disparity as an obstacle to her and Philip Henry getting married. They asked her, "This Philip Henry, where has he come from?" To which the future Mrs. Henry gave the immortal reply, "I do not know and I do not care where he has come from because I know where he is going." And that changed everything in the here and now for her. Does where you're going make a difference to how you're going to face tomorrow? How are we doing? Are we growing in spiritual, heavenly mindedness? Is our church growing in heavenly mindedness? Does our inheritance beyond the stars make a radical difference to life in the here and now? Fourthly, are we growing in the knowledge of God's power? Paul prays that the Ephesians might know the hope to which God has called them and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Now, if you were to compile a list of criteria for a healthy, growing Christian or a healthy, growing church, I wonder what you'd put on it. You might hopefully come up with some of the same things that Paul does, but I guess this one might not feature on many of our lists. But it clearly is important to Paul. See, not only do we have an inheritance in the future to look forward to, there is power available now for us who believe. Are we growing in the knowledge of God's power? And again, it's not knowledge about God's power. It is a personal experience of God's power. We all know about God's power. We all know that God is powerful. But there's a difference between believing that God is a powerful God and living a powerful Christian life. God is awesomely powerful. He created the universe. He holds the universe together. He is infinitely, awesomely, staggeringly powerful. So why is it then that so many Christians live such timid lives? A few years after writing to the Ephesians, Paul writes to his son in the faith, as he calls him, Timothy, who is in fact leading the church in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, he says this, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power." What is a powerful Christian life? What do we need power for? Well, a powerful Christian life is one where we see God's power at work over sin. We need God's power to overcome sin in our lives. We see God's power at work in healing, in miracles. We prayed for some earlier on. Do we see God's power at work in their lives? Do we see God's power at work building and strengthening his church? His incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul says that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Do you see what Paul is saying? Healthy, growing Christians have a knowledge, a personal experience of that life-giving, death-conquering power. The power that rebirthed us to eternal life. Yet so often it seems that the power deserts us once we've traveled the Christian road only a few miles. Every year on New Year's Day in Pasadena, California,
There is an annual carnival parade. It's called the Tournament of Roses Parade. And one year there was a beautiful float taking part. Yet suddenly, as it was going along the high street of this town, suddenly it spluttered and the engine stopped. It was out of fuel. The amusing and ironic thing was that this float represented the Standard Oil Company. Despite its vast resources of oil, its float ran out of fuel. See, often Christians are like that. And Paul says it simply should not be. The power by which God raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work within you. So go and face the world, standing in his mighty power. Are you a healthy, growing Christian? Are you a healthy, growing church? Are we growing in the knowledge and experience of God's power? Finally, are we growing in our view of Jesus? The final criteria, the final health mark of a good, healthy, growing church is an exalted, accurate view of Jesus. Jesus is risen from the grave, Paul says. He is sat at the right hand of God. He is far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. He's above every name that is invoked, that is every so-called God of this world. Not only in the present age, but in the one to come. And God has placed under his feet all things. He's appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body. Is our view of Jesus big enough? Do we get too familiar with him? We talk about him every week at church. Sermons about him every week. We sing about him. We remember his death so often around the Lord's table. Perhaps it just becomes part of our routine. The songs we sing trip off the tongue. That's one of the reasons, by the way, that I just love. I love introducing new songs. Forces us to think about the words we're singing. Just try and grasp for one moment the magnitude of these three words. Jesus is Lord. Why is this important? It's important because in this world, Christians, the church will come up against all manner of power figures, all manner of opponents, and God wants us to remember that he is more powerful than all of them. He's more powerful than prime ministers and presidents. He's more powerful than governments that declare it illegal to be a Christian or to convert to Christianity. That is why the church is growing in North Korea and China and Saudi Arabia and Yemen. Because God is more powerful than all those governments. The Ephesians needed to be reminded of that. In their day, a weak and fearful church in the time of Roman authority and anti-Christian persecution. We need to be reminded of it in our time, every time the government makes ungodly laws. We need to be reminded of it. Every time we come up against a power figure in our workplace, wherever else it is, God is more powerful and Jesus is Lord. Do you believe that? God reached down into a cold, dark cave carved out of the rock. And he raised Jesus from the dead. And he exalted him to his right hand and placed under him every ruler and authority and power and dominion in the universe. Jesus, who was dead, is not only now alive, but he's exalted and he reigns over all. Jesus reigns. And get this, he reigns for the church in the interests of his people. Is our view of Jesus big enough? Oh, may we see Jesus in all his glory. Are you a healthy, growing Christian? Am I? Are you a healthy, growing church? It's often claimed that sharks grow to the size of their environment. That is, you can put a baby shark in an aquarium and it will grow according to the size of that aquarium. Whereas put a shark in the open sea and it will grow to a much bigger size. That's not strictly true. I researched it this week specifically for this. The shark in the aquarium will have what is called stunted growth. It means their growth is slow, and actually their body becomes deformed. The result is that the shark dies. And it strikes me that too many Christians are content to swim around in a pool of mediocrity, content with being small fish in a nicely contained tank. God has so much more for us than that. He wants us to grow as Christian disciples, to grow to our full potential. Think back to the eagle who lived as a chicken. God wants us to become what he has created us and redeemed us to be. Are we healthy, growing Christians? Or are our churches healthy, growing churches? Oh, may it be so. Are we growing in the fundamentals of Christian discipleship? Are we growing in our knowledge of the Lord? Are we growing in heavenly mindedness? Are we growing in our experience of God's power? Are we growing in our view of Jesus? If, as I'm sure there are, because I've spent a lot of time in this passage, if I'm sure there are areas in which this spiritual health check has hurt or challenged, I'm sure there are because God has hurt and challenged me this week. But then may I encourage you to do as Paul did and bow down in fervent prayer to the God who loves us and wants us to be healthy Christians, growing every day as we walk with him. Shall we pray? Lord, may we turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, so that the things of this earth may grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We ask that you would apply these thoughts from your word to our hearts, that you would help us to ponder on them as we go to our homes, that you would shine the light of your word perhaps into the dark areas of our hearts. Reveal those places where we need particular growth. We need a particular health check in our lives. Lord, would you accomplish your purposes in and through us, your people, and in and through your church? May we be spiritually healthy, growing Christians. And I want to pray, Lord, for the church here at Manningtree, that they would be a healthy, growing church, that Jesus might be glorified in them. For his name's sake, we pray. Amen.